so much. I feel so welcome. My claim to fame is always, I'm Mac's wife. So I always joke and say I am known by my I'm known by my husband. People ask, who's Nordine? And I say, I'm Mac's wife. Oh, yes, we know, because he is just such a lovely guy. For those of you who know him, that everybody always knows who Mac is. I've got two words, and I actually don't want to look at the crowd this morning, because what I felt while I prepared, and I'm sorry that I'm looking down, but just now some of you might think I'm manipulating the situation, but I felt that there's a woman wearing a prominent brown something today. God is just saying to you that the past is over. It is, don't live off the poison of the past. It's a new day for you. And then the second word was also for a woman wearing salmon today. And I just felt God said, I am your king. I am your father, and I will come and heal your broken heart. So even if you're not sure, your spirit will resonate, and you will know that the Spirit of God is speaking to you. I quickly want to find out from you, who had an amazing testimony? Just something that happened to you this week. Just something. Johan, you guys are here. Hi. I've known them from Joburg. You just can say, wow, just my quiet time, I had something special. I'm not going to ask you to testify. Or, wow, I just had an awesome worshiping time with the Lord, or whatever. Can you put up your hand? I want you guys to quickly come to this side. I'm not going to give the mic to you so you can relax if you're getting nervous. Okay? And then I want to hear of somebody that's saying, I trust this morning that the Spirit of God will meet me at the place where I'm at. And I'm really here to receive from Christ this morning. Which of you sitting are here like that? Can you all come to this side? Okay? And just to explain to you why I'm doing this, I'm going to speak on family this morning, because it's something that's very close to my heart. Women, family, and marriages. Something that I just love. And, you know how families operate. When my eldest brother and I, or my youngest brother and I, we have an argument, I can't just walk away from the family and never go visit them again. It just doesn't work like that. I'm part of the family. There's nothing that can undo that, even if I would like to. And in church, it works exactly the same. We tell our family jokes. We have our family moments. Just to share with you this week, Luke was in Stellenbosch, for those of you who know Luke, and he was sharing with us with the Paralympics, I think it was last year, they had a prayer meeting for Fani and everybody from our church that's going to compete at the Paralympics. And they were sitting in a circle, and everybody had to say what they feel they should pray for. And they got to Kurt, and Kurt said, well, guys, are we going to pray for the healing? He's like, no, we want them to win. And it's only a Christian family that will understand that joke. Like, no, that we need to pray. Do you understand what I'm saying? But why can't Christ heal them? I just thought it's hilarious, Kurt. I couldn't stop laughing. Okay, so a family moment here. You guys, don't you want to come stand in line here? And I would like to speak to this group and say, you've had a special moment. You've had a moment of breakthrough this week. So I want you to go to somebody here and pray for them and give them hope. And trust God with me that the Holy Spirit will come this morning, kiss each one of them, and breathe new life in them. Would you go? This oil here for you, who of you would mind? The rest of you who are sitting, family works like this. We're going to intercede for them. So I want you to just close your eyes and just pray in tongues. Just intercede for them. Good. Okay, now comes the vulnerable part. Mac is from a Lebanese family. Lebanese or Mediterranean people work like this. You know everything about everybody, and if you're trying to keep it secret, then they presume you're in sin. Because in a Lebanese family, you're allowed to have issues, but you're not allowed to have sin. So if you're hiding something, it's no longer an issue, okay? Then they consider it a sin because you're trying to hide it. And I want every couple that is happily married, that through the storms and through the hard times and through the good times, you just know you operate in unity to stand up. Okay. Now, this is the hard part, and I don't want to be aspris for offense. But those who say, shoo, we're at a bad spot. It's really going tough with us. We're definitely not getting a divorce because we're in covenant with each other. But we really trust in God for a new touch and something fresh. Would you be so brave to come forward? Kurt is in front. Thank you, Kurt. Somebody else? Can those couples that are standing surround these couples and come encourage them as brothers and sisters and come give them hope? Because that is what Jesus does for us. He comes and he gives us hope. He says there's a future for us. It's not the end. The enemy always comes and tells us it's the end. God says it's only a new season. Okay. And the rest, please pray. I know the mothers in the toddler's room can hear us, so could we have Mahli here as well? Mahli, could you come as well, please? Lillian. She's not here. Okay. Church, I want to hear you pray. Okay, so please speak up and pray. Let's beat the gates of heaven with our prayers this morning. Thank you very much. I just want you to have a look. This is what family does. When we know that there's one suffering, we rise up in prayer and we say, we will surround you and we will support you. It doesn't matter what it costs us. When Kurt introduced the new members of the family this morning, he sort of jokingly said, we're not asking you to give your blood or anything. But Christ is asking us to give up our life. When we sign up with Christ, I no longer live, but he lives in me. Okay, thank you very much. We trust with you couples and with the people that stood here in the front line that God is going to touch you and change your circumstance, change your heart, that he will come and circumcise your heart, and that the word of God will do what it always does. The word of God washes us. It cleanses us. It purifies us. It sets us free. It brings healing. It builds our faith. So I just want to encourage you to really spend time in the Word of God. I've got a quote that I'm going to say, and then the people who first guess where I got the quote from or who started with the quote will get a slowly handmade Wedgwood Noga. I've got four. So I can prepare that more than one person would know. The quote is as follows. Bad company ruins good morals. Except the pastors. Bad company ruins good morals. Who uses that quote? You're allowed to quickly take out your cell phones and put in the quote and on Google and then see where it takes you. Who's the author of that quote? Bad company ruins good morals. Aren't you going to take out your cell phones? Yes. Diana. Ha! 1 Corinthians 15 verse 34, you can have all four. There you go. Okay, so that's where I want to start. When we speak on family, we need to get to know the Word of God. Because if you don't know the Word of God, you don't know which direction to move in. You don't know where to lead your children. Husbands will not know which direction to lead their wives. Okay? So we need to know the Word of God. And I always say to families, you need, as a family, to learn one scripture once a month. It's only 12 a year. It's very little. So, okay, make this your first verse. Bad company ruins good morals. Why? Because then we learn to apply the Word of God to daily life. Okay? So when my son comes home or my daughter comes home and they've got a bad attitude or their language has changed all of a sudden, or I pick up something that's not in order or in place, then I say, you've been with bad company. Where were you? Because I know that constant bad company ruins good morals. Why do I know that? Because the Word of God is the truth. And I read in the Word of God, and the truth sets me free when I apply the Word of God. Amen? Amen. So this morning we're going to speak on Christian parenting. I actually just want to call it family, because everybody always makes such a special thing of parenting. It's not that special. Because what about the couples that can never have children? They will never have a family. So it's unfair on them to say it's about parenting, okay, raising children. Parenting is something that we apply in our own families, to our own children, but also in making disciples. We have to parent the younger ones. Titus 2, it says the older woman should teach the younger ones. Why? Because God knows when we start parenting, we have to multiply something. We have to invest something. We have to go drink from the water of the fountain of life to get something. I'm going to start with Deuteronomy 30 verse 19. It says, I place before you life and death. Choose life. Okay? Why? Why does God want us to choose life? Why? Just tell me why. Your descendants will benefit from it. It's not for you. It's for the legacy you're going to leave behind. God's heart is for families. You know how I know that? Tell me quickly. God's word says he will, when he curses a family, they will be cursed until the third and generation. Okay? Now listen to this. God says, when I bless a family, they will bless until the... Do you think God's heart is for family? Of course it is. Because he says, I don't want to curse as harshly as I would like to bless. So do the right thing, my family, because I'm your daddy. My children, do the right thing for your descendants can benefit from it. Deuteronomy 6, firstly, speaks to parents. Okay? It says, love the Lord your God with all your mind and all your soul. Okay? Why? Quickly, look in your Bibles, Deuteronomy 6. Why does God ask that of us? There's a specific reason. Who's got it? Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God. Anybody in church has it already, that scripture? Who would like to come read it to the congregation? Sê geen palms in hierdie taal nie. Waar is die palms? Ah, hier kom hulle. It says here, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up.
Why should we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and soul, except for having a relationship with Him? I'm not going to be the answer I'm asking you. Okay? So that what I have spiritually, I can leave a legacy for my children. Which means, if you don't have time for that,
you are busy with something you're not supposed to be busy with. If you are too busy to connect and lead your children in discipleship, you also will not have enough time for Christ. It's impossible. It goes hand in hand. Okay? So let me quickly put that in the 20th century scripture. God is our daddy. And he says, parents, can I have your attention? I'm your daddy. And here's the command I give you. Love me all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. Everything you think, everything you desire, all your emotions, let that be focused on me. Okay? So when you pick your kids up from school, don't be on your cell phone, parent. Don't have the radio on. Because you diligently have to share with them what I spoke to you this morning in your quiet time. You diligently have to teach them what I have done for you thus far. It says when you sit down and when you stand up, at all times. It carries on, it says, even write them on your doorposts. Teach the word of God to your children. Okay? So that they feel safe with that. Malachi 4 verse 6, it says, his preaching will turn the hearts of the parents of the children to their children, the hearts of children to their parents, otherwise it will come and strike the land with a curse. I got this from the New Living Translation, but in the other translations it says, his preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to the children. Okay? But there's something very key in here. I know a lot of people preach on this verse, but just look carefully. It says, turn the hearts of the parents to their children first. And the hearts of the children to their parents. That's exactly what Jesus did with us in John 15 verse 16. He says, you love me because I have loved you first. God's heart was turned to us first and we responded to that love. And then he gives us an order. He says, go and bear everlasting fruit. Okay? Not in season, when it suits you. Everlasting fruit. Okay? So we as parents, we imitators of Christ. We the carriers of Christ. We as a Christian family, we the imitators of Christ. And we the carriers of Christ. So when you go to work tomorrow morning, you do exactly as it works within the Adami family. Our surname is Adami. Or it works exactly the same as the Titus family. It's not separated. Church is not separated. Family is not separated from church. Church is not separated from the world. Let them experience that God's heart is turned to them. And then they can respond. And I think our society has embedded something in us that is so wrong. The word of God is very clear. It says, judge the believer in church. But don't judge the unbeliever. And we in the church started judging the unbeliever. The way they drink, the way they swear, and all the things they do. We're not supposed to judge them. That's never been a scripture. Okay? We should be carriers of Christ because he is our daddy. Okay. Why are you part of the family you are part of? God wants his heart, your heart to be turned to him. His heart to be turned to you for his purpose and his plan in your life. Why did he give you children? Why did he give you the husband or wife that you've got? Because God wanted you that your hearts be turned to each other. Why? For his purpose and his plan. Why are you in this church, planted in this family, for God's purposes and God's plans in this family's life? Okay. I love what Kurt said this morning, where he said, if you don't like your cell group, you just go and do cell group hopping until you find the family that you feel fine with. Okay? here's the honest truth. Who feels very fine in the families they belong to, their earthly mothers and fathers and families? Very fine. Yeah, you think like them, you act like them, you respond like them, your beliefs are exactly the same, your morals are the same. I always joke about my family. I said, if Jerry Springer discovers my family, he'll make more money than ever before. But it's only a joke, okay? But we all have got a bit of Jerry Springer in our families, am I right? The odd one out. And we will have it in church as well. Do we walk away from those families? No, because it's for God's purpose and God's plans. Jeremiah 29 verse 13. We all know it. We know the plans God has for us. Plans to prosper us and not to harm us. To bless us and not to curse us. We all know it, don't we? But what are those plans? God's plans. God's purposes. Not our own. No. Lord, I want to open a coffee shop. So please bless it because I know your plans for me are to prosper me and to bless me and not to hurt and harm me. No. It's for God's purposes and God's plans, okay? Why does God want hearts to be turned to one another? I love to explain this way. I grew up on a farm, and when I was a little girl, I used to travel on the farm with my dad, and then he only had a flask of coffee with him. But we weren't allowed to drink coffee when we were little. So then he would go into the river and scoop water with his hands for me to drink. Okay? But normally it would work like that. He would carry me on his hip or later on drag me in and just put me on a place. Because he is tall enough to scoop water from deeper inside the river where we just didn't make a whole lot of mud water. And then I have to be close enough to him to quickly drink this water. Otherwise it runs out. That is what happens when our hearts are turned to each other. We're close enough to each other to drink from the Father's river. Okay? Our hearts are turned to each other so that we can serve each other. Okay? Why are we in this church? To serve each other. Okay? We're not saved by works. We are saved four words. Okay? So we have to serve. We are laborers in the house of God. We're not hirelings. God has planted you here. The second thing why hearts are turned to each other in family is to give and to receive. Okay? So we have to give more than we feel comfortable with. Our time, our money, our effort, our sacrifices. It's always more. Like, no, I can't babysit your kids tonight. Why not? I'm too tired. Really? Is that how family works? No, not really. Because if you find Oma, I forgot it. What does the Oma do? She makes a plan. She moves things around. Because these are my plans. And church family works the same. The third one is to share with each other what we've done here this morning. Not to live a life of suffering nobody should know. This was a right Afrikaan that way. Niemand mag weet. We're family. And the word of God says, carry each other's burdens. So I should come along with you and say, I know it's not going well in your marriage. You know what? Why don't you have date night? And do this, this, and this. And tomorrow night, I'll bring you some food. And we'll babysit the children. And Wednesday, we're fasting with you. Because God says breakthrough comes with fasting. We share with each other. We care for each other. Okay? I think caring speaks for itself. Okay. So, what makes us different in the family of Christ than any other family? Only this. There was a time in my life where I used to live in darkness. You too? I'm sure. And then all God did was, I realized one day God's heart is turned to me. He
was on my side, was for me, and I responded to that love. You know what happened that day? He transferred me from a dark place to a place of light. Amen? It's the only difference. So, and then he said, be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So God has taken us from a place of darkness to a place of light. And for us to disciple our families, we have to work. We have to know how Christ works in our lives. How does a Christian family really look like? What is really the difference? What is the cutting line between the darkness and the light? And I've just used a very simple example, but just to give you an idea, Colossians 3 verse 5. It says, Christian family have nothing to do with sexual immorality. That is not jokes about sexuality. That is not talking about sex. That is not being busy with pornography. Because you know how these things work. You can be busy with things in the darkness and hide it. But it will manifest in your children. If you're busy with, let's say, pornography, but nobody knows it, the spirit of lust will manifest in your household. If you say, I am very submissive and I'm really obedient to Christ, you have rebellious and disobedient children, it's manifesting in your children. Okay, so God says, have nothing to do with immorality. Have nothing to do with impurity. Have nothing to do with lust. Have nothing to do with evil desires. Okay? Don't be greedy. Don't be materialistic. Don't always run after money. Because God's word says, first, my kingdom, I'm your daddy. I'm your provider. We taught our kids since very young. We've got no breadwinner in our house. We've got a provider. Okay? Daddy and mommy work very hard, but Jesus is. Daddy and mommy are tired. What does the word of God say? Jesus strengthens. Even lions will grow weary, but those who wait on the Lord will rise up with strength. It's in the word of God. Get rid of your anger. Get rid of your rage. Get rid of your malicious behavior and get rid of your dirty language. My son came home one day and he said, he's now a bit confused because his friends told him he can say certain words because to swear is to use the word of God. And I said, no, there's completely a different standard to Christianity. The kingdom we come from, the family we come from, we sound different. We look different, we smell different, we speak different. Okay? It says then, don't lie to each other. Mothers, don't go tell your husband you've paid 200 rand for a pair of boots if you've paid 2,000 rand. Okay? That's lying. Or when a boomerang comes to you and he says, ma'am, do you have money? What is the first thing we say to them? I haven't got money. You're lying. We live according to a different standard. No, I don't want to give to you. I've got a very compassionate little girl. She wishes, her deepest desire is that she has all the money in the world to supply to everybody and change everybody's lives. And whenever I say to the tramps, I don't want to give to you, then she cries. Oh, please. No. Then she says, why don't you just say something else? And I say to her, do you want me to lie to you? Because Jesus called me to be truthful, okay? Become like Him. I think it's Genesis 4 that says, when Christ created man and woman, He wanted us to be like Him. We have to be imitators of Christ in our households. God forgave, you need to forgive each other, okay? Forgiveness is a beautiful thing. Unforgiveness causes bitterness. It causes you and your family to vomit on them all the time if your heart is full of unforgiveness. Whether it's to your mother, to your father, to your whatever.
one morning in Stellenbosch, sure, I can't remember any, I don't know if you remember, but we've just moved into the Akerstad offices, and they sent the manager, the mall managers, sent out a mail saying, an alarm is going to go off and we have to evacuate and run to the streets and how it works or whatever. Typically, Nordine forget about it. I sit with a student that morning, doing her doctor's degree, so she is no longer a student. Where do I belong? So I have this amazing encounter that morning in the fruit and veg of the Akerstad Mall. And here goes the siren off. And we just ordered tea. And I'm like, can I take my tea with? I really want my cup of tea now, but in any case. So we need to go to the streets. And I remember, oh, yes. But now the clients, the customers inside of the coffee shop, they don't know that it's an organized thing. So there's an old woman. He shuffles. He can't walk anymore. He goes like this. So everybody's running, and the tears are running down his cheek. Because what is going on? The terrorists are on us, upon us. So this student and I turned around, and we went and we helped him, and I started having a conversation. Old people is not a gift of mine, so I'm like showing all the talk, you know? So I just thought, let me do what old people live for. I said, so, women, do you have kids? She says, yes, my daughter died in a car accident many years ago. And my son and I, we don't talk to each other. He left 10 years ago to go to England. He's a teacher there. He's got contact with his mother. Before I thought, I said, but maybe that's the only reason you're still alive. Just to reconcile with your son. They had a business together, father and son, and they just couldn't get along. And it became so hectic to the son that he decided he's going to go. He's going to leave. And so this woman and I then stood on the pavement, and I'm talking to him. I said, have you ever tried to make contacts? And I'm a bit uncomfortable because I felt it's a bit out of my league as this dochterkie that's busy now trying to give direction to this old man. But our conversation stopped like this. I said, because of your unforgiveness, your son suffers, and his children will suffer, and his wife is going to suffer because he will always long. I wish my daddy's heart was turned to mine. Just write to him an SMS, my son, come home. I have forgiven you. So now I say to him, can I pray for you? And so off I walk. I'm very upset. Next moment I hear this faint, soft voice. He shows me himself and he says, look, I'm saying to him, son, come home. Daddy loves you. I want to look in your eyes and tell you that I've forgiven you and I'm so sorry for my part in it. And immediately, like this, the son replied, I'm on my way to you. Unforgiveness keeps us in bondage. It's never God's heart for us. Is it right the way people treat us? Never. But what does God expect of us? Forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. Okay. So now quickly, if you are a couple and you have children, I want the wives to turn to the fathers, look them in their eyes and say, you're a good daddy. Because I'm going to, from now on, speak to the fathers. Okay? Wives, as ek daai skerp elmboog van jou sien, dan gaan ons jou onder kerkdissipline plaas. Okay? I don't want to see that arm. I'm just going to speak to the daddies. Dads, you give identity to your children, not your wife. A father gives identity to his children. Why not him? Who gives you identity? Your father in heaven. He says, I've taken you from a place of darkness and I've reformed you. I've redone a lot of things in you. You're a new creation in me, your daddy. That's why I know a father gives identity to his children. Okay, a father voice gives direction to his children. Okay, and I quickly this morning would like to speak on three things daddies can invest in building your kids' identity. It is their sexual identity, how to build their social identity, and how to build their spiritual identity. Okay. When a father speaks to his children, there's only five things that are important for a daddy to say to his children. Only five. You're highly esteemed. You're precious. You're worthy. You are bought by Christ. And you are loved by Christ. Only those five things. And I see in our household that even when Matt speaks firmly to our children, he can say to Mika, "Mika, stop with that immediately." She knows. Even with the discipline, I'm highly esteemed. I'm precious. I'm worthy. Christ loves me. I'm bought by his blood. Okay? And we have to recalibrate. I almost want to say this morning and say, nothing that your child does can make you stop loving them. But nothing that you do, they do, can make you love them even more. Let me explain. We are in a society where people are focused on performance. I always look at Facebook at the end of every term. Picture of the report. Well done, you've done well. And I'm thinking, why are you, mommy, keep on giving compliments, feeding their egos, if we can't say things like, you've worked hard, you cried many days because the work is too much, but you've pushed through, you've taken up the responsibility. God is not interested in our performance. He's interested in how we grow spiritually. He's interested in our characters. How do you know that? Just one example, you can find many. Romans 5. Quickly go to your Bibles to Romans 5. Who likes suffering? I hate suffering. I don't want to suffer in life. Who's with me? Most of you. Okay, what does the Word of God say? Kurt is going to read it to us. Kurt is going to tell you what it says.
I haven't got it. I actually used it on Friday. That's all right. I should be on the spot. Do you really want me to read it? Oh, well. I can tell you it says, as it goes on and it talks about difficulties of suffering, produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character gives hope, not put you in hope, not put you in shame. Goes on because of
the Okay. The Word of God says God is interested in our characters. That we cannot, if you meet me 10 years from now on, you shouldn't be saying to me, you're saying exactly the same things you were talking about 10 years ago. God prunes us, He develops us, okay? All the medals, all our children's medals, and all their performance cannot make us love our children more. Because everything, we can work hard in the kingdom of God. We can do amazing work for the church. It doesn't make Christ love us more. Intimacy. Okay? Building our character. Okay, so quickly tell me, what is the role of a husband in a household? Okay? To lead? But you know what? We always learn and say, dads are prophets. I can't hear you. Kings, priests, prophets, and judges. Okay? So how does a Christian household work? Why do we speak to the daddies this morning? Because they're given an anointing. They've been called by Christ to lead. Okay. Colossians 4, verse 18 to 25 says, wives, submit to, as it is, I can't hear you. fitting to the Lord. Do you want to be obedient to Christ at all times? Okay? Wives, husbands, love your wives and never treat them. Okay, so clap elke dan van back. No. Never treat them harshly. Okay? So papa's called for me and said, you simple thing. Yes. Never treat them harshly. Children, always obey parents. When should children obey parents? Why? I didn't put the whole scripture in. Why? As it pleases Christ. It's the only command that comes with a condition. It says, if you want to have a long and happy life, okay, submit to your parents. Okay. So, daddies, I want to say to you, if you've been appointed by Christ in this family to lead as the king, as the prophet, as the judge, then we should be prophets of Christ. What did the prophets of Christ do in the Old Testament? What a Bible school here this morning. What did they do? Did they just go to a king and say, I've got a message for you, this, this, and this, and this? Where did they get the message from? From God. How does the prophets operate today in life? Can they also just say manipulative things? Things that suit them? Where did they get the message from? Fathers, you are the prophets in your household. Don't be false prophets by saying things Christ is not saying. You will amount to nothing. You are the difficult one. You are the troublemaker. God doesn't say those things to us. He disciplines us to get us back in line. Don't be a false prophet. God has appointed you as prophet in your household. Okay. I always use the example. I always say, when my child gets bullied at school, there's something that should resonate in my mind or his mind saying, highly esteemed, worthy, precious, bought by the blood of Christ, and Jesus loves me with all his love. Ya yuck, man! The things you just told me is not the truth. Because your voice is going to get stuck in your children's minds for years and years to come. Who still hears their daddy speaking? Who still hears your mommy speaking? You hear those things. Make sure it's godly seed that you've invested. Okay. How do we establish a sexual identity? And the only reason this morning I want to mention this is, in our society, we've become confused about sexual identity. We've been drawn into the worldly system. Okay? One of my best friends the other day, and I'm not saying this to slander or badmouth anybody or judge or anything, but she said, I just realized homosexual people get born like that. And I realized we as adults are confused because our fathers didn't teach us the truth. When God created you, man and woman, there was no confusion in this world. He imprinted something of his identity within you as a woman, as a man. When God was created, the father wasn't confused how to make him, okay? So I don't have a choice to say, I would prefer to be a man. Why not? Because God has got a purpose for me as a woman, in my family, in my children's life, in my husband's life, in the church's life, in the kingdom of God. And the enemy comes and he confuses us, okay? He confuses us. Sorry that I'm saying this from the pulpit, but have you noticed how fashion has changed? I've studied design. I study designs over times, every now and then. They dress the woman more naked, and we just conform to that because it's fashion, you see. Our sons wear pants that hang here, and their undies are always showing. Why? It's fashion. Fashion, Mom. What's wrong with you? We're not confused sexually, you see. Because sex is a pure thing in marriage between a husband and wife. Honor it, family of Christ. Okay? Teach your sons to wear a belt with pants. He cannot look like the world looks, because the word of God says, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up. Who is that standard? You and I. You and I are supposed to be part of that standard of Christ. Because the world should see that's holiness, that's purification, that is following Christ. No, not that. Answer me quickly. What is the difference between a woman's underwear and a bikini on the beach? There's only two things that differ. I'm sorry I'm stepping on toes, but somewhere we have to have this conversation. Declare any material. It's the only difference. Okay? What does God tell us in His Word? Do not be a stumbling block to others. Why do you have the need to show off your body? Because you don't have the identity of Christ. Daddies, dress your daughters properly. Why do you want bra straps showing? What do you want to advertise? Why do you want to wear clothes that reveal stuff that's only meant for a special intimate relationship between you and your husband? Teach your daughters like that. Okay? Teach your sons and daughters to dress properly. Why? With a daily family. We're going to live according to a different standard. Mika often says to her dad, my rokkie is nie te kort nie, daddy. Then he says, I, your daddy, say to you, you will be a stumbling block to a boy or to a father or to somebody else's brother today. You will not go with that dress. Hoe kom het ek altyd aantrek anders die ander? That's our family mission. We will live as a holy family. We will live with a culture that didn't conform to the world's culture. Okay? Sexual identity. I asked my sons, just some of his friends. I said, "What if you can choose flippantly, just off your cuff, two things you would like your dad to speak to you about? What would those two things be?" I asked six of his friends, but all six said to me the following. Sex and money. What are the two things dads feel uncomfortable to speak to their sons and daughters about? Sex and money. Okay? Fathers, teach your children about their identity in Christ. Your wife cannot go as if she is looking for another man to an evening event. Dress properly. How do we build our children's social identity? First of all, very simple, teach your children how to behave in public. Okay? Now, we all know if your toddlers, oh my goodness. Okay? So I just want to say to you, take heart, you're in the process. It's not going to happen like that. But we have to teach them. We look other people in the eye and we say, hello, Uncle Kurt, and you shake his hand. Me? Hello, Amalni. Teach them social identity. I discovered this year only that the Wits University did a research on the influence fathers have on their families and the influence mothers have on their families. A father's influence in a child's life is 83%, and the mom is the rest. So I really want to say to your father, you fathers this morning, fathers-to-be, take up the godly role, okay? We need to put a stamp on our children for the generations to come. What I'm busy teaching my teenage son now, he will teach his children. His children will teach their children. The influence you and I have on this church's family life and on your own life will have an effect on generations to come. It's not only for now, okay? one of the things parents often ask me is, when is an appropriate age for my kids to sleep out? It's just an example on social identity. Oh, we can have date nights. Let the kids go, yes, yes, let them go. If your child knows to handle anger and fear, they're ready to sleep out. If you want to send your teenage child into a situation they don't know how to handle anger and fear, they're not ready to go. If you, as an adult Christian, don't know how to handle anger and fear, you're not ready for it. I always ask my son. Last Friday, I went to a friend's birthday braai. And I said to him, tell me quickly, what should I be worried about that might happen tonight? And then he would go, tuh, 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 tuh. What are you going to do about it? Then he asked me, tuh, 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 tuh. If my son, that's 16, tells me, you have to worry about nothing, it's like, you're not ready for this. The wave is going to come and drown you. Okay? God doesn't send us into situations where we get drowned. The Word of God says that. You know why our kids should be ready for anger and fear? When your daughter or your son get molested or sexually abused, what is the first tool the enemy uses? Fear. When you tell your mommy and daddy, I will kill you. If your child doesn't know how to handle fear, don't send them into situations. Teach them. Disciple them. Show them hard words. Anger. If you send your child to a couple's house that are busy getting divorced, you're not aware of that. They're shouting and swearing at each other. That is where inner vows start in a child's mind. I should never do this. I should never do that. I should never. You hear what I'm saying? So if they don't know how to handle anger and fear. I've got a very good friend. They got a job offer in Scotland. She phoned me very excited. They were looking for 4 years for work, and now this company headhunted them. I said, Sonia, quickly stop. Do you know what you're going into? She said, yes, Scotland, beautiful. Hill. Oh, the castle. And I said, what else? I said, what should you be worried about? She said, no, nothing. God has supplied all the money. I'm like, it's a very dark spiritual place. There's no family. There's no Christian family. There's no church that you can go to in that area. Do you still want to go for money? Or are you going to trust God that your family will carry you? You see what I'm saying? Because then they'll get there and they'll be angry. There's nobody that will support us. God, have you left us? And fear will creep in. Okay? Fear paralyzes, but the Holy Spirit empowers us. Okay? And that we need to teach our children. We as parents all the time, in every situation, should just step back 2 steps and say, Holy Spirit, show me. God has given us Holy Spirit to help us, to give us advice, to compass. Emotional identity. Just a quick thing on that. Dads, cry in front of your children. Let them be comfortable with emotions. Emotions is that thing we feel and think. Okay? And this is the very important thing in building your child's emotional identity. Teach them to have self-control over it. Okay. So when the youngest in your household throws a tantrum, then moms normally sound like this. Oh, you need to do a tantrum. So your youngest then learn how to manipulate and not to control their anger, not to control their emotions. I've got this beautiful story of friends of ours with their sausage dog. You know those dogs? You buy them by the meter? Okay? Those ones. He was always on the farm with this friend of ours and somebody, and then this dog got killed. So the father phoned his mother and said, listen, I'm not coming, I'm not coming in for lunch because he knows then his wife has to tell the children their favorite animal got killed and he doesn't have to face all the sadness and the heartache. So his eldest son phoned him later after he did his homework and everything and said, Dad, would you come by the house? I would like to drive with you on the farm. And then Borsi, can't remember the dog's name, used to be in the buggy with Daddy. So he got into the buggy and he said, Dad, where's Borsi? Now, when he tells the story, it's quite funny. He says, can that woman not listen to me? Tell the children. So he finds her. And he's in the bush, in the cornfield. She says, Deline, why don't you tell the children? She says, I'm not the head of the home. I don't have to form my kid's emotional identity. So he got back in the buggy and he said him and his eldest son, for the first time in his life, wept like a baby over their little dog. But he said, the reason I wept so much, I saw the absolute raw, honest emotions of my boy. And I realized that God can set us free when we don't hide our emotions. And we can be transparent with family. Okay? Dads are called to have authority, to bring direction and to lead, but not to dominate. Okay? Just to... If that's right. We are called for the next generation. That's what you and I are called for. You are called for the next generation, even in your church. Okay? I love Psalm 144, verse 12. May our sons flourish in their youth like well-nurtured plants. Now, when I say a well-nurtured plant, which plant do you think of? West? What else? I thought of an orchid. If anybody has to give me an orchid, I'll give it a word. This will die in my house. Certain amount of sunshine, certain amount of moist, certain soil, only certain amount of whatever. It is hard work. But when an orchid flowers, everybody wants it. Let our sons be like that when they are in their youth. What does it say? I'm just putting it in again words. When your son is 13, we normally have this tradition, a handover, a celebration into manhood. Am I right? Or daughterhood. You're now an adult, you send them over to the other side and the men welcome him and say, well done, you're a man now. But the big gap we as families make is, we didn't teach them what a well-nurtured plant looks like, smells like, sounds like. We can't wait for 13 because there's the baton, carry on. No. It's hard work. I use this example normally. I say, when my children turn 13, they're no longer guests in my household. Guests can leave their beds and I will go make it for them. They can leave their shoes and I will go pack it for them. They can leave their dishes anywhere and I will fetch it for them. But when you are a member of the family, you take responsibility and you work and you're part of that family. Okay? So moms, if your 16-year-old wants to get up early during the exams, please mom, come wake him. You need to buy your son an alarm. Okay? He needs to take responsibility. It's I that would like to get up. It's my alarm. I need to get up and shower. Okay? So that they can be well-nurtured plants in their youth. Second part of that verse. May our daughters be like graceful pillars carved to a beautiful palace. Now, I don't know about you. I know something of art. And this is what I know. Carving is not a soft thing. Am I right? It is hard work. But we want to carve our sons normally and only soft speak with our girls. Am I right? Okay. We have to raise our sons like delicate plants. okay? I teach my son, I say, there's only, I always ask him, what kind of women would you like to marry? Like, no, they're listening. I say, there are only two types of women in the Word of God. Go read in Proverbs. The wise woman, the one that lures you into her arms. Which one do you want to marry? Makes it very simple. We need to invest. We need to coach them. I tried to play tennis some stage of my life. I still can't. But one thing I've learned about tennis is the ball comes, when it bounces, you step forward, you pull back, and then you go. And you do it over and over and over and over until you can play tennis all by yourself. Okay? And we are our children's coaches. Your pastors are your coaches. You are somebody else's coach. We don't show it, say it, and leave. It's over and over and over and over. That's what Christ does with us. He says, I want you to bear everlasting fruit. If you don't, what happens? He says, then I need to cut the tree. Okay. What will happen if the older woman talks to your daughter about the way she dresses at church? Will you be offended? I think in our society today, we do get offended. But it's because we don't understand family. It should be done in love. Because I care for her. Because I don't want the lions to come and devour her. I don't want the sharks to come and take her flesh and take a bite off her flesh. Okay? We have to look out for each other as a family. Okay. Last scripture, 2 Kings 5 verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. So he was a sick man. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. Among the captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. Okay? Notice, young girl. One day the girl said to her mistress, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria and would heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman told the king what the young girl of Israel said to him. Okay, and then he carries on. I quickly want you to turn to somebody and just share with the person next to you what you see in the character of the little girl in this story. You're allowed to talk. Okay, you sort of have a conclusion. Two people. Just come briefly and say, what do you notice about that young little girl? Okay, if you're not going to come, then I'm going to call the people forward that I know. Anybody? Okay, Lisa. Oh, there's a hand. Come forward. And Lisa. Ek sien wysheid en geloof. Think boldness, and she was planted, she knew it's going to happen. Thank you very much. South African context. Yet walks a mother and her daughter down the street in Somerset West. Here comes a man on his horse from the army of Zuma, and he grabs this little girl and rides off with her, and here stands a mom. What has just happened with that young little girl? Kidnapped? For all understanding purposes, human trafficking, am I right? Okay. He is there to destroy a family. Because it says there, Naaman took this little girl to his wife as a maid, as a slave. Okay? Go read in every translation, it says young girl. In Afrikaans, I think in the old translation it says klein dochterkie. So I take it everything up to 13 years old. Okay? This is a girl that has been led by family about the things of Christ. Now I know that. I can see clearly in this verse, she honors
authority. It says there, one day the gold said to her mistress, I wish my master. I'm sorry that I'm going to say so harshly, but we think we have not conformed to the world, but we must probably have said, I wish that bastard. Am I right? Not this young woman. She's been trained how to honor and submit to people in authority, not to badmouth people in authority. Okay? Where did she get that from? Her parents didn't speak about authority like that. She never heard them commenting how terrible Zuma is. What a bad man he is. Can you see it there? I wish my master, I've got a desire for him. Okay? Would go to see the prophet in Samaria. So she's saying to the woman she's a slave to, I wish your husband. I wish your husband, that's my leader, would realize the place that I'm from. We pray for people that are sick and they get healed. Because it was lifestyle. It happened in the family, it happened in our preachers, it happened in church. Just part of a lifestyle. There's nothing funny about this. The other thing that her parents taught her, when there's a storm, when the tsunami of life comes, my God, you can stand strong because God has bought you with his life. He has called you for a plan and a purpose. Don't give in. Her parents raised her that there's a plan with your life. There's a legacy that you have to leave behind. As a young girl, she understood that. Okay? The other thing her parents taught her is she's not consumed with this. I'm on my mommy. Even my trifat on my mommy too. No. She looked out. She immediately noticed the needs of her master. It was always about the needs of other people above the needs of her own. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've got a 12-year-old girl. She would bawl her eyes out. I bawl my mommy. There is nothing that happened in that story that's different to what's busy happening in South Africa. We don't have an excuse. God still calls us to be godly families. God still calls us as a church to be a family, to be laborers in the house of Christ. Do you know what God called us for? Do you know the story of the salmon? The salmon, once in his life, swims stream up to go and lay eggs at the place he was born to die. That's what God called us in this church to do. Not to conform to the ways of the world. To go to a place where you can give Christ's new life to somebody else. Not to create a platform for yourself. Oh, well, I've led so many people to Christ. No. To die. To say, it doesn't matter if nobody knows. Because it's for the kingdom of Christ. Our family, our mission in life is to bring hope to hopeless people. To bring Christ to Christless people, to go on every outreach thinkable. We will trust God at all times, wherever we are, to provide the finances to place us where we should be. We as a family have decided our mission in life is never will we consider our own needs above the needs of other people, even if it's excruciating to our family, and even if we cannot afford it. My husband makes that call. Last month, friends of ours phoned us, and we're not amazing, just to show you the heart of it, and said, we really don't have food. And I'm like, okay, stop. Stop, laddie. Our budget is budget 24. Stop. He says, this is what God called us to do. You know what God called us to do? He says, Christians, every individual here, by your name, God says, I have called you to be poured forth as a living sacrifice. In other words, let's say this is Nikki. God shakes her up and he says, Kurt, do you need a bit of Nikki? Yes.
Okay.
Do you need a bit of Nikki? Yes. Because God says it will take a sacrifice because it's not about us and our children. It's about his kingdom. And we have to reposition ourselves together with our children to say, not because you want to go to McDonald's, not because you want to go to the mall, but because a family needs us. That's why we go. And you know what? At times, it will be extremely, extremely hard. But always remember, God has called us to leave a legacy. Because his heart is for families. He wants to bless this church family for 1,000 generations to come. Shofar Somerset West needs to be known through times, through 1,000 generations. This is a godly family. They've got a godly focus, a godly vision. And that is why God places you as, let's call it children, in this house. And he appoints leaders like Machli and Kurt and help me, Theo and Lynette and Heinrich and Nikki in this house and say, children, pray for them. Children, follow them. Children, be obedient to them. Serve both ways. Care both ways. You see, because what God teaches us about family applies to church life as well. So I want this church, this morning, and I'm not looking down on you, just for the sake of what we've spoken this morning, the children to come this morning and bless your mother and father, to speak hope and truth in them. I'm sure that you receive, children always receive more from parents. Am I right? It's just how it is. My kids receive more from me than I ever would receive from them. But that's fine because I'm teaching them. I'm teaching them, okay? So, don't you guys want to come forward? Machli, you need to come again. Lynette, if you're here somewhere, I know Theo is preaching somewhere else. Don't you want to come stand forward and just, you know what's a beautiful thing? You guys can come already. We have family meetings and we plan our week and when are we going to spend time together and when do we do family worship together? We plan everything in our household. Just on a lighter note, yesterday I said, I listened to that song in the heart of, I think it's Jesus Culture, From the Rooftops. And I said, listen guys, to my family, I don't care how old this song is. My heart is that this is the legacy I've left behind. That I will shout from the rooftops that I'm Jesus. So when I die at my funeral, please pray this song, but now I'm the, my husband called it the minister of planning. So Mika says to me, my daughter, nou wanneer is jy plan dit te gaan? Wanneer het jy dit beplan? Okay? But we plan things and after our planning and sharing our hearts, what's been the worst thing that happened to you through the week, what's the best thing, then our kids come. And they have to pray for me. And they have to pray for me. And I'm like, God, you're so amazing. They're praying into my life things that I secretively share with Christ. Because you know what? And then they hear it. They say, yes, Daniel, you won't believe it. I have trusted the Lord this whole week for this and this and this. And you've just prayed. And to them, it's just a normal thing. And that's the beauty of children coming to the parents. Wow, you're just a blessing at all times. I just want you in my house. I just want you close to me. That's always the heart of the pastors as well. I can unwaveringly tell you this morning, for us as pastors, it's lovely to have you knocking on doors and say, can I just come for a coffee? I just want to have fellowship with you. Because your kids will do it one day to you. And you will just feel, oh, it's amazing. Amazing. The kids came home. It's that feeling. So I just want to ask the congregation, just gather around them this morning. Henny, would you come forward as well? I think Henny's got a
very important role as well to play with Michelle. Can I ask the people to come forward if you want to pray for them? And you don't need to be qualified. You just, God has placed you in this house, so come and pray. Yes, oil, so you can pray for them and anoint them. Let's say as mommy and daddy. Okay, and the powerful prayer works like this. What does God drop in your heart right now? You only pray that. Okay, hierdie is rarig nie om hulle monde blink te vryf nie. It's really just to say, wow, God has appointed you to lead, to be the kings and the prophets and the judges of the house. Okay, so who would like to start praying? Just put up your hand in the circle. Daniel. Okay, thank you, Daniel. Lord Jesus, we just want to come as a family of Christ. Can the whole congregation just stand? Father, we as a family just want to rise this morning to our feet and say to you, thank you, thank you, thank you that you are our daddy. Thank you that you have called us not to conform to the world, but to conform to be like Christ and imitators of Christ. Father, we as a congregation stretch out our hands this morning and say, we say, yes, Lord, to your plan and to your purposes. We say, yes, Lord, we step forward and be willing to be poured forth as living sacrifices. We stretching our arms out to you this morning and say, Lord, we trust in you. Our hope is in you and you alone.
Here, I want to begin with thank you. Thank you for Dominique, for Mahli, for Kurt, and for Tani Mahli. Is it done so? I want to say, while leaders is, that there is a sterk stand. And when they fall, sterker zal staan. Jy net vir sulle meer voor my is, dat jy sal deerdruk. In Jesus' naam, en dank jy. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Your word says that as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so you surround Jerusalem. I just thank you, Lord, that these people standing here, they are precious to you, like Jerusalem is precious to you. They are precious to you. I thank you, Lord, that you surround. You are with them.
Lord, I feel on my heart to say that we as a congregation repent of so many things that comes from our mouths. Where we hurt with words and always have a better thing to say and a better idea of how things need to run, Lord. Sometimes we get offended and we let it grow so big. Lord, I just want to repent to our leaders and say we are sorry. There's so many times that you do so much and then we just take it as if it's nothing. We don't know how many hours you put in and how many times you pray and you cry in front of the Lord that this burden will lift. But somehow we as the congregation don't want to see. Please, Lord, come and heal us. Give us a new vision and lift the burden that we will come into a place where we can honor them and in the end glorify you with the way that we honor them.
Father, Lord, we thank you this morning, God, that we can come, Father, as leaders, Lord, and just thank you for the great privilege, Lord, the joy of our lives, Lord, to be able to partner with you, Father, that you have counted us worthy, Lord, to stand amazed and stand so close to seeing what you are doing, Father. Thank you, Lord, for in spite of ourselves calling us, Lord, and Lord, to partner with your people, Lord. And we honor you, Father, for this amazing group of people, God. We honor you for Shofar Summer School West, Father. We honor you, Father, for every man, woman, and child, Lord, that are living their lives with us, God, in such trust and such dependence, Father. Lord, who look up to us, Lord God, and who pray for us, Lord, who give, Lord God, and support, Father, who pour out their lives in spite of their very busy schedules, Lord, and their own families, Lord, and so much pressure at work, Lord God, and their own dreams they're pursuing. Lord, they are adding their weight to us, Lord God, and standing in faith with us, Lord God. And we honor you for them, Father. We want to speak a blessing, Lord God, over this family. We thank you, Lord God, that this family, Lord, will prosper, my God. Lord, will go from strength to strength. We thank you that the dreams, Lord God, that the couples have, the families have, Lord, that the single people have, Father God, the working, Lord God, those looking for work, Father, those expecting kids, those standing in faith for kids, those waiting for kids to come back home, Father, those in new seasons of their lives, we can add our prayers to theirs, Lord, and we can declare, Father, Lord God, that you will take this family exactly where you want to, Lord. Lord, as leaders, we submit to you as the great shepherd, Lord, and we commit our hearts, Lord, all of our hearts, to follow you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Father, and we surrender, even as we prayed before the service, we surrender all control to you, Lord, and we say, God, that you are in control, God, and collectively we look to you, and collectively we honor you for putting your presence in our midst, Lord God. Thank you. This is what distinguishes us, your presence in our midst, Lord God. And we honor you for that in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much. If there are couples or even individuals that would like us to pray for you, you're welcome to come forward. Thank you. I bless you in Jesus' name.